Good morning to each and every one of you again for our Sunday school time. We're glad that you're here. And again, I'm amazed always at how the Lord prepares everybody's heart, even as we had our worship time this morning and as we've had our song services to go along with the thoughts that perhaps I'd like to share with you this morning. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. I'll be getting there in just a moment, so you can turn to that portion if you'd like to. We've been studying the book of Acts last year, and then we had a break during the summer, and so then we tried to pick it up and review that last 2 weeks, but this week in classes as well as here is the start of Paul's missionary journey, the third one. He's already completed two, and he's starting out on his third journey, and so we'll be looking at that throughout the course here for a while. And then as we have on our outside sign there about being witnesses, some of that has the latter part deals with him, Paul, being a witness in his different ways where he was at. So the one I'll read you for the text that all the classes will be looking at this morning, and it's only one verse, and as I was going through this to set this up there, I was thinking, maybe that's only one verse, maybe there should be more. But then I was glad that there was only one verse, and the one verse is found, I'll read it so you don't have to look at it and turn to it, because you're in Thessalonians, hopefully. But the one verse is in Acts 18, verse 23. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the countries of Galatia and Phrygia in order, strengthening all the disciples. And as I thought more and more about that, here he's going on his third journey. He's already spent some time in two other journeys, and his goal was to strengthen the disciples. And I thought that's a tremendous thing to think about, even for today, as we meet together. We're not in Paul's time, but the idea of strengthening the people that he had spoken to before. And so with that thought in mind, we're hopefully going to take and step forward and just give maybe an example of that quickly. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we have, and we're breaking in at verse 8, he had already spent some time in Thessalonica. And so now he tells them, "For now we live if we stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy with which we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day, praying exceedingly, that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." So strengthening of the disciples might be this part, so that they might perfect that which is lacking in your faith, from verse 10. Goes on to say, "Now God himself and our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end that he might establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints." So here's a little example, perhaps, how he might have strengthened the disciples here. He said some written words, but as he went around from place to place, the words that he said, they might have been something different. But the idea is not only to take and he had to present the gospel, many people had accepted him, to take and strengthen them. And here's an example that I chose for briefly, just of strengthening the disciples as an example of that verse of Acts 18 and verse 23. Anybody like to try to say the verse from Revelation 3:20? "Behold," anybody want to try that? Go ahead, Jeff. "Behold. Very good. Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Many times you might see a picture. I used to see a picture of a door and somebody knocking on the door. And the thought was, here am I for your salvation. I'd like to enter in through the door and have you become saved, but you must open up the door. You must allow me to come in and be part of your life. I have several A's, and I don't know how much we'll get to all the different A's here, but the first A that I have is under assurance. First of all, you need to take and realize that he's there knocking, that he came to this world as we listened to this morning. In our worship time, he came, he suffered tremendously, he died, he was buried, and he rose again. And so he's there outside knocking at your door to let him come in. But you have to open the door. You have to let him come in. You have to ask him for that salvation. And so the first time the salvation is knocking on the door is with regards to the heart. My suggestion is he's also knocking on the door a second time, even as we're talking about the subject of strengthening. The second time he's knocking on the door to let him in for your walk. And he's trying to deal with your mind. The first time he's dealing with your heart, regards to salvation. The second time he's out there, and we might have loved through the first door. How about the second door of our mind and our walk? And again, both of those are accomplished by the word of faith. Both salvation and our walk, as you can read through scriptures, takes place by the word of faith and the action of faith. And so as I read in Thessalonians there, of how he wanted to try to strengthen them. And so we have this tremendous assurance, the first A, the tremendous assurance of our salvation. We can have that. And we can have the assurance that we're going to have eternal life. We can also have assurance during this life that he'll take and be with us. The other A's I'll just mention quickly first. The second one is accommodate. The next one is the authority. And the authority would be what? What might you think would the authority refer to? Or the Word of God, you know, the Bible. The authority is from the Bible. And the other A is abuse. If we don't have the Word of God, or if we allow other things to come in, we take a substitute. Other people end up having different things like alcohol, drugs, to take a substitute. And then I just happen to hear this other thing. There's a lot of people out there that like to go partying. And the thought was recently heard on the radio, when I die, prop me up against the jukebox. And so the aspect of having a good old time, it doesn't quite cut it. As far as God's word is concerned, we believe what it says in there with regards to our end. So there's abuse by the fact of substituting something else out there that we should have. And we have the assurance, as I said, we have the authority of the Bible. We're going to spend probably more time on this middle section of accommodate with regards to things of the past as well as even right now, with the hope that it might strengthen your hearts, even as you're here today. There's people that were philosophers way before Christ's time in mankind's existence here. There was also philosophers and other people during Christ's time. Who would I be during Christ's time? Did I mention it this morning? Pharisees, well, we might not think of them as philosophers, but certainly they had a philosophy. Pharisees, Sadducees, and there's others during Christ's time. Do you think there's any philosophers during our time? They're supposed to be, they try to be, and I'm going to try to show you that a little bit. And so the idea is not to take and promote these or uplift these, but the idea would be to take and strengthen you by realizing that, you know, that might have been before, but it's not really in our time. Well, it's perhaps even stronger, perhaps, in our time, and we might not be particularly aware of it. With regards to gaining your knowledge, how do you take and gain knowledge? What method would be used to gain knowledge? Study. Okay, so there's education. There's that aspect. Huh? Okay. So observing things would come under the area of the second thing of experience or our life. There's those two methods that take them to learn. That's how we increase in our information, one by a formal education or otherwise, and then by our experience, those things that we see in life. That really gives you a 2D perspective. Now, if you just have a flat screen here, like the big screen that comes down, that's only a 2D thing. Of course, the thing that's popular today is 3D stuff, because that's what we live in. We live in a 3D world. We don't live in a 2D, but that's a lot of things that are only in 2D. And so, again, my suggestion would be, if that's all you're living in, you need another dimension for your life. And I came across that thought as I was thinking about Paul's family, he had a person that passed away in her family here in August that we didn't realize that took place until a little later on. And so the wife, actually it was her aunt and uncle's house that we bought, and it was their son that passed away. So it's part of her family. So we knew him off and on there, and they asked me to have a little thought at the service. And so thinking about what I would say, and as I had the men's class last week about believing, I had started having some thoughts about believing and knew that many of these people perhaps were not saved. And so the thought that I suggested was, what do you believe at that time to them, to the group that was there, knowing that they probably hadn't accepted the Lord or maybe not even had heard the Lord about the salvation. Some had and some haven't probably. And I made this statement. Based on your education or your experience, there's something else, that there's nothing else out there to help you answer the questions that are here before you even this day. You take a look around. Where are you at? When we got out to the grave site, where are you at amongst all these people? There's people all around you that are dead. What is the answer to those questions about what happens after you die? And there's nothing out there that will give you those answers to those very valid questions throughout all your education, throughout all your experience. That's what I believe, but I don't know if I could really approve it at the time. But back in July there, I bought I come across a book, and this isn't a particular book, but what would this be here? About the Dummies book, all right? There's a Dummies series out there, and if you go into the bookstore, they've done a tremendous job because this stands out like anything with this yellow and black out of all the stuff. You can always say, well, that's a dummy series, that's a dummy series. You don't even know what the subject is, but they've done a tremendous job because of what they have chosen as their color. And they also have some good information in a lot of their books. I've used some of their other books for other purposes. And so I happened to stumble across this other book on philosophy in July there. And I hadn't looked at it too much, a little bit, until after the funeral service, which was in August. In fact, when Paul and I were at the bookstore looking for some other stuff there, somebody had come up to the clerk and asked him, where do I find the book Dummies for Dummies? I burst out laughing, and the clerk's looking at me. You can't laugh at this person. I don't know if that's a valid one of the dummies. There's Dummies for Dummies. But anyways, this gentleman has a book that he's put out as Philosophy for Dummies. And as I looked at it later on here and there, after I looked at maybe part of the stuff, that information that he had there supplied the information to confirm to me that there really was nothing out there to help the people answer their questions and come up with the answers that they're looking for in this world. And so my thought was, he made a tremendous attempt, a great attempt, and he's got tremendous credentials. Let me just let him quickly refer to his credentials. I spent a good number of my years on earth wrestling with questions that I will raise in the book. Came from the University of North Carolina as an undergraduate. Then he went to Yale. He spent 6 years becoming only the second person ever to earn two master's degrees and a joint PhD between the two departments of philosophy and religious studies. That's kind of bad. He went on to take and teach at Notre Dame for 15 years, and so he's fielded tons and tons of questions by all the different people, and then he's moved on to other things. This guy's current. Now, I don't know if he's still, I didn't check if he's living right today, but what I'm trying to say is he's been in our lifetime. And this guy's got tremendous credentials. And what he was trying to look at is, he said, philosophical questions often deal with serious issues. And then he tries to go through and try to answer them. And as I said, he made a great attempt at doing that. He's got tremendous credentials. But my humble opinion, I feel that he hasn't proved that philosophy through the sciences can take and solve your answers. They certainly provide some help, Scientists have their place, but the science of philosophy is a good exercise, but you can be in real trouble. And so he was sort of suggesting that different things in the past of the other philosophers down through the years haven't done. This is where they faulted here, and this is where they faulted there. And so now he comes to his part of his life and tries to answer the questions through some other means. And so let's say, after reading what I did read, that his analysis up to this point was correct. Let's just assume that position, that his analysis of different things and the terms that he comes up with and the ideas is correct. If that's the case, what about the people that were all before us, all the way down before Christ, generation after generation? If he's the only one that's gotten to the right analysis at this point of his life in our time, what do those people have? What do they depend upon? What can they look forward to? So his analysis might have some valid points in it, but it needs to have something that goes all the way back before Christ was here and have something that they can depend upon. And so he doesn't answer that particular thought or question, just that you need to take and spend some time considering those different things. Somebody take and read 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, if they would, for me. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Okay, thanks, John. So there was the 2D perspective that I said of your education and of your experience. The 3D aspect is the Bible. And the Bible provides that picture, that the necessary other things that you need. And here it says that, and it says that of itself. And so the Bible, as far as making it an attempt, it's completed everything in the revelation that he's given to us that's necessary. Could he put much more in there? Definitely. But he's given us, especially us and our generation, everything that we need for right now. And so there's different, and the credentials are just awesome that we have as an author and how he puts this book together. Again, perhaps the world doesn't want to have and see that. But this provides the extra thing that you need to our education, to our experiences, is the Word of God to take and round out everything and come up with the questions and have answers for them. Now, again, we don't have answers for everything either. But we certainly have way, way more, and he's promised to take and want us to do it by faith. And that's the problem with regards to a philosophy point of view. By the way, he defines philosophy as just meaning the love of wisdom, which I thought was in. I don't know if that's the case or not, but that's what he says, that philosophy just means love of wisdom. Now, psychology is kind of like the study of our behavior. But we're not dealing with that. We're just doing about the thought process. The philosophy deals with our thought process, and that's what he says, it's the love of wisdom. So they just love to take and look at different things and think about different things is basically what he is saying. And so down through the years, they've had the right questions. They've always had the right questions. But again, there's trouble because they don't have an answer. They don't have an appropriate answer or a good enough answer. Because see, what they would like to start with is to start with evidence. They want to start with evidence and something solid, and then after that they can build on real easily. The problem that they have is they can't come up with the evidence to start with. They have all the stuff they can follow afterwards. They don't have the foundation to take and build on. What do we have? Somebody read or quote Hebrews 11:1. Yep. Go ahead, John.
The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen.
Okay. That's a tremendous verse to get a hold of with regards to thinking about this thought of philosophy. We'd like to have evidence, too. And there are evidences of archaeological things and other evidences that he would refer to and stuff like that. But for what they're looking for, it's all by faith. You can't see this stuff. It's all by faith, and they can't accept that hardly at all. But that has to be the way it goes, and then you can build onto that premise, that it's all by faith, and we can't see it, And this is what we have. So the Bible provides that kind of an answer for our life. Now, amongst other things that he gave as arguments, he does use concepts that are biblical in nature. He does use the concept of faith and talks about that. Talks about the concept of virtue. He talks about the term of believing in kind of a limited kind of way. And he knows that there's good versus evil. He talks about those things as well as amongst a bunch of other things. And so here's a little bit more about some of his thoughts that I thought were pretty good. He refers to people having character. So here's people having character. We all realize that people have character, whose actions can be tested. He presupposes that there are basically good characters. He presupposes they're basically good characters. What does presuppose mean? Anybody have an idea? Makes an assumption what, Clint?
What you said. There are good characters.
Okay, he makes the assumption right beforehand. Or the other thing is to require or imply as a preceding condition. So he's making the assumptions that there are good people. And I thought, well, that's really kind of interesting. Notice what he goes on to say, which is something that we can observe, but then they don't know what to do with this. People with bad character often do outrageously wrong things just for the publicity. They don't care what other people think or what any moral person would do. Some would even take perverse pride in evil. And the scripture even alludes to that as well, too. And so their observation of good and bad people out there, he can see that there's good people out there. He can see that there's bad people out there, and he doesn't want them to be that way. But how do you take and change that? Well, that's where, again, they have problems. They don't know how to take and cause people to take and change. He sees that there are good and evil people. It seems to me that the author assumes somehow good people came into being, but he doesn't know how that takes place. As I was reading through there, he sees these good people. He can see the effect of good people, and he can see the effect of bad people. But it's almost like there are some good people in there that they like a magically kind of got there, but he doesn't have a good explanation of how they got there, just that he can see that there are good people there. Well, where would the good people come from? Well, the good people might come from the fact that other people that are bad people might be doing good things. But then there's also us as Christians, the salt of the earth. As an example, and again, not realizing totally or believing or accepting that it came from being born again as the basis. And then as a result of that, our characters developed out after that. Again, if they would accept the Bible as authority, remember I had assurance. I had accommodate. To me, accommodate takes and makes room for other things to come in. So the idea of what they're trying to do is make science or make something else to accommodate, make room for their thoughts and not take the authority of the Word of God. If they would just take the Bible as authority, they would have the answers that all people are what? Are sinners. That even the very best people fail because of all our righteousnesses are as rags as found in Isaiah. So the idea of taking the Bible as an authority is something that they have trouble with. I mentioned turning your Bibles to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Chapter 1. So he presupposes that there are good people out there to take and try to accommodate his thinking or thought process. Some of the other biblical sins is another one that's found in here, and we even had this in our song service this morning, which I thought was really good. In Psalm 62 of the Black, all sins on thee were laid, by our Father's love anointed, thou hast full atonement made. All who trust thee are forgiven. How? Through the virtue of thy blood. And so the term of virtue of his blood. We had that this morning, so I thought that was excellent. And here's the idea of virtue. And this is the idea that we looked at. Let's go to 2 Peter, I'm sorry. Chapter 2 and verse 3. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, there's virtue, by which we are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Does our good character come from just being born into this world? No, it's added to what has been done already. It's added to, behold, I stand at the door and knock, the first time you let them in, our salvation. And after you have that, then you can add faith, virtue, knowledge, and so forth there. And we did look a few years ago at that term of virtue, because the community was spreading that out as different terms that are considered under virtue. Now, he says in Aristotle's list, some time ago, there was 12 of them. In his book, he's come up with 52 different virtues that could be, that they've noticed as a philosopher, and he says there's probably more. But he was just giving you like 52 different ones, like courage and honor. Those all come under those kind of a topics. And in summary of all these different things, like he said, he'd like to see these in the people. And if they would be in the people, and this is most, if they're in the people would be better. But you have to have a starting point. You have to have the reference. And we don't have that. Being born in this world, we're all sinners. And until we get the right reference to build on, it's not going to happen. Here's what he says about this. They are all meant to be characteristics that aid us from living well together, in making a positive difference in this life, and in becoming the best people that we can be. They are all attitudes, habits, or dispositions of character conducive to living a meaningful life in the best and deepest ways. So they know what they want. They know what the goal is. How do they get there? They are thought to be of either casual contributors to or else constituents of genuine human happiness. That's the end goal. They're looking for happiness in their thought process, but they don't know how to get there. He says, they are foundations, that is about the virtues that he mentioned, they are foundations of human flourishing. However, we know that the Bible has verses about foundations and building on them in contrast to what. So they know what they want, they don't know how to get there. And so I'm suggesting that, okay, so they know some of the terms. And here's another one, faith. They talk about faith a little bit, because he studied the religious part of it. Looking for, gathering, and following the evidence is generally very important in life. And so there's that term of evidence. They're looking for evidence, but sometimes rational belief can operate without a dose of evidence sufficient to show us where the truth lies. So what are you saying? He's saying that we see what's going on, but we realize that there isn't the evidence, but we know that this still makes sense. So how do we solve it and put the things together? That's where they have the trouble. And that's why the third dimension of the Bible really takes over and is very sufficient. So you really don't realize what you have in the Word of God and the power that we have with the Holy Spirit. With regards to the mind, he says, the human mind has its own basic grasp of reality. We don't fully understand. They realize that the mind has a lot of ability. We seem to be made in such a way that our minds fit our most fundamental cognitive environment like a glove fits a hand. Well, guess how that happened? Because the creator that we have is tremendous. And so if they can see these things, but they just don't realize how that happens. I like this part of it, where he said, as I said, he was a philosopher to the students, teachers in Notre Dame for 15 years. And so he had other quotes in there. And one of the quotes that he has, and I think is a very awesome one to take note of, he says, the mind is a dangerous weapon, even to the possessor, if he knows not discreetly how to use it. Now, that's not his particular, it's from Michael Montaquil, or however you pronounce that last name, but he used that quote, the mind is a dangerous weapon, And so they realize this in their thought. They're doing a lot of good questions, answering, and a lot of good thought process. But again, without the Bible, and even though he's had training in it, I don't think he's come to the conclusion that the Word of God is, at least at this point, the answer for what he's doing. When he talks about believe, we were talking last week, it was the men's class, what do you believe? He talks about beliefs plus desires equals actions. And Don gave us a good illustration of, okay, well, as we talk about salvation, you can believe the ideas of it. When do you put those into action? You need the two parts. Well, they phrase it by, or he phrases it by beliefs plus desires equals actions. So that he knows that something has to happen. Again, how does it happen? Talks about imagination. The imagination engages the emotions, and the emotions move the will. And so they realize that imaginations can be a very big part of the process. Somebody read for me Genesis 6 and verse 5, if they would, please. Genesis 6 and verse 5. Okay, thank you. That's in Genesis, and that's why the flood came. And so while he's seeing, what they're seeing is the imagination is a powerful force. That's what he's trying to imply. It's a very tremendous, yeah, it is. But again, in the wrong way. Here we have it way back in Genesis that it can get you in trouble. And so if we take and depend upon our imagination, and I'll give you a little bit after that in another section there, it's a dangerous thing to have happen. We need to take and use our brains was very cautiously. With regards to the topic of wisdom, anybody know this person, George Iles? I don't know how you pronounce it. Iles? George Iles? Or Iles? Or Iles? Well, he made this statement. Doubt, and again, the subject happened to be the same, doubt is the beginning, not the end of wisdom. Now, what do we know in contrast to that? Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So the subject happens to be the same, wisdom. The approaches from the world's perspective and from ours is from coming from two different ways. And so doubt comes under the topic of skepticism. There's many people out there that are skeptical of what's going on. Even Christians may be skeptical. Skeptic as to what's going on. And so doubt, when he says, is a force that makes you move to think. But it can be also taken be your downfall because of not having the basis of the Word of God to add to that picture, to provide the third D aspect. Yeah. Yes? Doubt is the beginning, not the end of wisdom, yeah. What they're suggesting is the fact that there's this power in imagination, there's this power in doubting to make you think and then come to the right end result. And that, I mean, and it can do that. But it's not without the scriptures as a light to what's all that involving, your imagination, your doubting. Yeah, there's things that we would doubt even as a Christian. In other words, we realize that we're salt, we need to be saved, but what about our Christian life? There's things sometimes that we doubt in our life as we go along, and that can be a problem. Then we turn to God's Word and say, here's the answer. Or we find this. And what they have out there is, again, a lot of openness because they don't want to use the Scriptures to take and help the areas of doubt. Yeah, they're very powerful forces in doubt and in imagination. Now let's turn to Romans. In fact, I'm going to suggest that the men close their Bibles. If you have your Bible, all the men close their Bibles up. Just for the ladies, just turn to Romans chapter 8, if you would, please. Okay, Romans chapter 8, for the ladies. And we had last week that the men were, as Paul spoke to the men, he asked them to, in the beginning to what? To listen. From Acts 13 there. So the men can listen. And as I read, for the ladies. And let's start with 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sore? And I've added this, yeah, but. Continuing on. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yeah, but. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Yeah, but. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, yeah, but, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yeah, but. Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Yeah, but you don't realize my situation. You don't realize the different things I'm going through. You don't realize my life. And so there's a lot of yeah, but. Yeah stands for an exclamation of derision, defiance, and disgust. And you may not be to that point, but you might be saying, I hear those verses, and this is what we were talking about last week to the men. What do you believe? Well, here's something that God says you can believe in for our Christian life, contrary to what the world has to offer in your thought process. And yet, now we got to put these words into action and believe them. And regardless of the situation that we go through, and I had this for the ladies, but this wasn't for the men, this is for the men as well, too. But the ladies, to me, sometimes are dealing with more of the problems. As a family, I would say that the wife deals down through the years more with different situations and stuff than the father does or the husband does. And so these are the things that are going even for Sandy and Jorge, the things that she has to stay down there by herself. She may be down there by herself alone, and going through these different times. When I was in the hospital with my disease, for a while there I was thinking, what's going on a little bit? But then I would refer back, because I had the Word of God, I know that all things would work together for good. I don't know how, but I believe that. And he was exercising my faith in that. And so here we have the thought process of the world. They don't have the answers. They have all the right questions. They do a tremendous amount of thinking about it. Add to that the Word of God. The Word of God. Think about Paul as he wrote Romans. When did he write Romans? At the first journey? At the second journey? At the third journey? When did he write Romans? Even after that. And he wrote Romans, and then he has Romans 12, 1 and 2. Who wants to read or quote that? You can read it if you like. Romans 12, 1 and 2.
I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God.
Okay, thank you. There's something for you to take. The mind, how important the mind is. And at that point, Paul had written Romans. He was inspired by God, number one. But as we had the learning process by education, he also had the experience to back that up. He had the experience of what he had going through his journeys. He had the experience of dealing with different churches already. And as a result of that, he says, be strong in your mind, because this is where Satan wants to get at, is your mind, not your heart. The idea that there's this philosopher right now and others, turn to Acts chapter 17 just for a reference here. I don't have time to take and read this, but just as a reference here, Acts chapter 17. Paul and Silas and Timothy were separated because of a situation. And so while he's waiting in verse 16, now while Paul, of chapter 17, waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogues with the Jews and the marketplace daily with them that met with him. And then certain philosophers of Epicurus and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? Others, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus. and the resurrection. And when they took him and brought him, they wanted to know what this new doctrine was of resurrection that he spoke of. And in verse 20, "For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know, therefore, what these things mean." And so here back in Christ's time, just after that, here's some more philosophy, people. Just want to take and think about what you have to say. And of course, after he talked about the resurrection, of course, what did they do? Well, we don't want to hear that, you know. And so he had to leave. But here's Myers Hill. You can read that. It's a tremendous answer to what their thoughts were. So the philosophy's been before Christ, during Christ, after Christ, even up to our time. How does it get into our time? Well, you know, here's Reader's Digest. They have quotes usually, I just checked this out, they usually have a page of quotes, and they're probably pretty decent. I've been looking, but I just wanted to verify that there was quotes. I happened to find a book, two books actually, or more, that have quotations, and the idea about being positive quotations, one deals with daily things, and also the other one with nightly things. And none of these, and this is why I'm trying to get to the point of what's out there for us. You might have just grabbed it and say, well, this is a good idea, positive quotations. And these are all by people other than from the Bible. And here we had this morning is, we had about the Beatitudes, but here's the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have Proverbs of Solomon. We got a tremendous thing, and they didn't even quote any of that. Because they're trying to put their own slant on the things. They don't tell you that, except in the introduction, that the purpose of this is let you think and go in any direction you want. That's basically what they're saying in the introduction. And try these different quotes, and they have it set up in the format of like daily bread or choice gleanings. And so, if you happen to grab this, it might help you. But things are out there, and so you need to come back to the Word of God. That's how important this book is for our daily life. Very, very important. I don't have to end up going further, but Jim, maybe you'd like to just close.